Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Really honored to get to spend this time with you. Grateful to have you listening today. I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And, you know, I want to just give a quick shout out to the idea of restoration, of soul restoration. You're going to notice that every once in a while I have guests on, probably more often than other hosts at times, that talk about how God restores our soul. I'm very committed to that. Why? Because I believe many, many, many Christians live knowing they're saved, but they don't know that they're loved. They're saved, but they're not free. And when we live out of that fractured place, it completely impacts how we show up in life, how we show up in relationships, and even what a lost and dying world sees when we profess Christ, yet we stay stuck and broken. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus says, I come to destroy the works of the enemy. And that means he's come to destroy the work of the enemy in your own life. And today is no different. We're going to talk about what it means to stumble towards wholeness. I can't wait for you to meet today's guest. Also want to let you know that Dr. Troy will start joining me once a month. I'm super excited about that, starting in about a week and a half. And we're also working on getting a monthly Bible answer guide. So we're excited about what God is doing at Middays. But let me tell you what my guest today writes. He says this: we desire to be changed, to grow more and more like Christ. But for many of us, our strategies for change don't work. We misperceive God as a judgmental father, leaving us demoralized and paralyzed by shame. What's the answer? Regularly returning to the arms of a kind and loving father. Andrew Bauman joins me today to talk about his book, Stumbling Towards Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. We'll get him on in a minute. I have a quick announcement. You've been hearing about it, but I want you to hear about it again until you decide to join us. But we've got a great live audience event next Thursday night. I would love to meet you face to face. I know we've got listeners from around the country, but if you're in the Twin Cities or you're able to make the trek, come and meet us Thursday night, May 16th at 7 p.m. Doors open at 6:30, right across the street from our radio station at the beautiful University Northwestern St. Paul. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas will join me to talk about God's call on your life, the dreams he has for you, and the purpose and the process by which he takes you through to get you ready for his purpose in your life. Mark Allen Schoolmeesters will lead us in the time of worship. We'll have a Q&A, a meet and greet, and then we'll actually record a show. Tickets are $15. And I hope to see you. More information is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Andrew Bauman is a licensed mental health counselor. He holds a Master's of Arts in Counseling Psychology from the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology, is currently working on his doctorate from Northeastern University, and his wife, Christy, run Collective Hope Counseling in Seattle, Washington. And I want you to know we're most likely will be taking calls during the second half of the show. Dear Andrew, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day, Andrew, talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, I think the one that has formed me most in the last, 5 years, especially when diving into this book took me about 3.5 years to write, is Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads to repentance. And what that means to me and what that has meant to me is beginning to embody God's kindness towards my own self. My struggle, and we'll get into that later in our conversation, I'm sure, but it has been, in a sense, beating myself up, the self-hatred and the self-contempt for my failures and for my sin, and seeing how evil has used that to push me further away from God's love rather than actually leaning in towards God's kindness. And so my journey is towards repentance, towards genuine repentance, has been through God's kindness towards myself and my own failures.
That's so good. That Dr. Troy that I mentioned, I'll be having him on once a month. He's an amazing doctor and friend and has helped me with some chronic health issues. But one day he said to me, Susie, self-contempt will do more damage to your soul and your cells than any sickness ever would. And I think that's just profoundly, profoundly true. Tell me how this book was first born in your heart.
Yeah, well, I was coming up my therapeutic practice, coming up to a lot of translation issues. Basically, a lot of Christian folks trying to, what is this psychology thing? What is this counseling thing all about? And beginning to come up with a bridge between the theology and the psychology. And it just kept coming up to me that people are, they're not having a hard time with their sin. They can name their sin. They can name their failures, but they're having a really difficult time actually becoming whole, actually coming home, actually having a seat at the table. And so it began to remind me of the story of the prodigal. And I began to develop this framework from Luke 15, the classic parable that we all know so well, but beginning to frame that in my therapeutic practice of how do we begin to come home? Why is it so uncomfortable for us to experience goodness, for us to actually begin to be loved? We're actually much more comfortable naming our failures than our glory. And I think what God has for us is actually for us to step into our glory and who He has made us to be.
Amen. And friends, if you've got questions or comments as this conversation unfolds, we're going to look at the prodigal son's story, but not just the prodigal. We're going to look at the brother who stayed back. We're going to look at the father. And Andrew says there's three realms to the story, and there, we need to see ourselves in all of these realms. So we'll unpack that. But if you've got questions, comments for the first half, just text, and then we'll open up the phone lines, 877-933-2484. I always appreciate bold and honest books, and you really caught my attention right away. You open with, my father was a lawyer and an insecure preacher, and my mother, a pastor's shy daughter, an obedient woman who just wanted to have a biblical marriage and a strong family. We acted as if we were the model Christian family, but beneath the surface, we were all dying on the inside. First of all, I thank you for your honesty, but if you would tell us a bit of your story, I'd really appreciate that.
Yeah. So, my father was a vice president of a conservative Christian college, and very powerful man. They wanted him to run for political office, and yet he also had a hidden life. He also had a hidden life with alcohol addiction, drug addiction, sex addiction, and was running away from his internal world. And it was killing him, because anytime we live dual lives, it kills us. And so he was trying to uphold, you know, this front, and it was killing him. And that it always catches up to us. Our hidden sin will always catch up to us. And that began to destroy the fabric of my parents' marriage when I was about 8. And he tried to go get help, and it just wasn't working. And then when I was 8, we ended up moving to where my mother's parents lived in North Carolina. And we kind of went on vacation and never went back, and didn't even talk about what was happening. And so my whole world was shaken, everything I knew. And so I began to feel the weight of my parents' sins, my parents' failures, and yet not having any language to kind of name what was going on for me. And so that kind of began that process of like, what do I do with my internal world? I don't know how to make sense of the pain. And that kind of began in my adolescence, where I found pornography, and that began that numbness, that began this process of becoming addicted. I had to have my own sexual addiction that really began this prodigal journey of running away from my pain for the next 13 years of my life, and ended up about 15 years ago in a psychiatric ward, and I really lost it all. I really lost it all and was really a broken, broken man. And that's, I think, when God really began to change my life and begin to heal these deep places of pain I never really gave any attention to, right? I just kind of ignored my story. And yet our stories will catch up with us if we don't deal with them.
Indeed. I appreciate you so much. And to think you're pursuing your doctorate now, and you and your wife have a counseling clinic that you're helping so many other people. This book is so raw and wonderful, friends. It's titled Stumbling Toward Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. It's just rich in wisdom. I'm going to take emails just to get in on the drawing, just in case we don't do the call thing, or when we pitch for calls, you guys are quiet today. So I want to make sure we get these three books out. So email for a chance to put your name in the drawing. That would be middays at myfaithradio.com. We're going to come back to your story and how God redeemed and restored you, but I want to look at these three realms of the story. I thought it was fascinating.
Yes.
The son realm, the elder brother realm, and the father realm. So in the son realm, you said that the goal here for the son is relief. I want to just read these bullet points and then have you unpack it. The felt struggle is shame and self-contempt. The pull is victim. The core fear is a hunger for love. The result is isolation. What drives us is avoidance of pain and pursuit of pleasure. What we must address is self-rejection and core dignity. That is fascinating. So talk about what you learned about the sun realm.
Yeah, the story of the prodigal, I mean, this whole story, the story of the prodigal son, the elder brother, the story of the father, is a story of all of us, right? We are in each character. Each character is alive in us and constantly at work in us. And for us to move towards transformation, we move towards the father realm. And yet to get there, I feel like we have to go through, you know, and it's not just a final destination. I feel like it's fluid. Sometimes I'm in the father realm. Sometimes I'm full of contempt and in shame, and I'm in the son realm. And sometimes I'm full of arrogance and entitlement, and I'm the elder brother. And yet these realms are fluid. And so what I talk about in the book of the son realm is how do we wrestle with our shame and our self-hatred? And I talked a little bit about that in regards to my own addiction. But how do we begin to move from these places of addiction and shame, and we begin to, you know, embrace goodness? And how do we begin to that journey back home? And so I deal with a lot of my own stories of shame and self-hatred, and we all have these stories. We all have these regrets. And that's the essence of the sun realm.
Okay, we're going to pause here for our break. When we come back, we're going to look a little bit deeper at that. If the goal is relief, how does that play out in different ways among not only believers and Christians, but those who would love God if they knew him, but they don't, and then probably assume he doesn't want to know them as well. And you also address the whole point of looking inward and saying yes to ourselves. It's not some narcissistic, humanistic thing. This is really necessary so that we can find the soul redemption that God wants for us. Talking to Andrew Bauman today, his book is titled Stumbling Toward Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. And we will be back in a moment.
No matter what you've done, you can't erase his love. Nothing can change it, you're not separated.
You know, it's true. The love of God changes everything. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Counselor Andrew Bauman. His book is titled Stumbling Toward Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. I love this book. I wish I had 100 copies, but I do have 3. Email to get in on the drawing. We may give some away for the callers that we may take. How's that for being vague? But so I want you to email just in case we don't take call second half, okay? Middays at myfaithradio.com, Stumbling Toward Wholeness. I got to read this excerpt. It's just excellent. You said, assent to ourselves is not some humanistic, narcissistic plea to make God in our own image. Quite the contrary. This affirmation of the goodness of self simply takes seriously the fact that God has created us in his likeness. To live into who we were meant to be in God's family, we must wholeheartedly embrace the radical truth that we are image bearers of the divine, beloved by God who created us. So here you are, Andrew, back in your story. You know, your dad battled addiction of several kinds, and it is amazing how so often that perpetuates down the family because hurt people, and hurt people numb out. And here you are dealing with self-contempt. You end up in a psychiatric hospital. When did you first start to experience some of the glimmers of God's real love? When did you start to have permission to look at your story?
Yeah. I began to ask myself the question of what makes me come alive, and beginning to put the pieces back together of what am I about? What is my call? What do I love doing? And that was the beginning to put the pieces back together. I had a mentor, a counselor, a professor who began to take me under his wing, who really began to father me and began to show me unconditional love despite my propensity for doing foolish things. And I ended up moving in with him, and he kind of took me under his wing, and that was the beginning of him, you know, him showing me God's love in a really flesh way, where I really began to, okay, what is my life going to be about? How am I going to define with this whole story, this big story that I have, how am I going to begin to shape my life in the way that God can most potently use me?
When you looked at and studied the story of the prodigal son, and you're looking at these three different realms, when you looked at the prodigal, anything about his part of the story surprise you?
For me, growing up, I grew up in Southern Baptist Church, and for me, the story was always kind of just about the prodigal. And so it was always about kind of the way it was preached was kind of always about sin management. Don't do this, don't do this. I think I wasn't as surprised about that realm as I was of the elder realm and the father realm. I think because I knew my sin so well, and the son realm for me, it's like, yeah, I know the shame. I know the self-contempt. I know the sin. I know what it's like to be eating pods, you know, in the pig slop. Like, I know the darkness. I think for me, the bigger surprises was around the elder realm, because I wasn't that in touch with my own arrogance. I wasn't in touch with my own entitlement. And then for the father, man, the father realm, the grief, the kindness, that I think those were probably my bigger surprises.
Interesting. Okay, so let's look at just some of the – I love how you broke this up in these three realms. So the elder brother realm, the goal – so with the prodigal son, the goal was relief. With the elder brother, it's justice. The felt struggle, entitlement. The pull, power and righteousness. The core fear, exposure. That's very interesting. The result, others-centered contempt and judgment. What drives us is comfort. What we must address is pride and insecurity. To me, that's just brilliant. So say more about that and what we all have to look at when we're looking at the elder brother.
Yes, and this is where I feel like much of the church is at right now, where I think this is why this realm is so important. The elder realm is motivated by duty rather than desire. This is a performance-based gospel. It's a performance-based gospel that gives us the illusion of control. We got this God thing figured out. I go to church five times a week. Like, I've got this. I read my Bible every morning. I've got this. This realm, we have to face our sense of entitlement. And then because we feel like we got this, it creates this harsh judgment, right? So when the younger brother comes home, the elder says to the father, "This son of yours." Right? Like, this son of yours, like, how dare you? How dare you love him? Look what he's done. His self-righteousness makes him feel powerful. And so what I compare in the book is that the elder brother has a similar journey of escaping pain as the younger. His is just performed differently. His escaping of pain is through his self-righteousness and not through his lavish lifestyle and classical sins that we would name. And so it's a very similar journey where he is running away from his actual deep pain, but he's using self-righteousness to hide behind.
So interesting. I just was having a conversation with a friend last night about this very thing that, you know, there's obvious brokenness that you would see in the prodigal and others who maybe are just bent out towards all rebellion, indulgence, whatever. Easy to spot, easy to judge, but there's as much brokenness in the pew of the perfect facade, right, of Christians who are even climbing corporate ladders or on high-level staff positions.
Yes.
But if they're not addressing that inner story, what they're doing for the wrong reasons. It's not bearing the fruit that they want. And it, just to step back even, Andrew, there's not the eternal reward, because it really is you're digging yourself out of a hole that you think that you're in, and it's all about you still, right?
Right. Right, exactly. And you do. And remember, when this story was told, Jesus was speaking. You know, he was speaking to the group that needed to hear about the elder brother. You know, he was speaking to the Pharisees. That I think this story, like the elder brother part, was almost just as important as the son realm. And yet, again, I haven't heard that preached very often.
I haven't either.
Hearing this story. Yeah.
So what we must address with the sun realm, so if you've been wandering, you're in addiction and you feel like your shame keeps you far away, the self-rejection and core dignity is something you have to address. And Andrew, I really want you to address that on the other side of the break in a few minutes. But for this one, the elder brother realm, what you must address is issues of pride and insecurity. And would you go back to your passage, his kindness leads you to repentance? Or what advice do you have for the person listening going, okay, that's me. I wonder why everybody else can't get it together and why things aren't better for me since I'm the one who stayed. I'm not the mess that person is. What's the answer? What advice would you give to them?
Yeah, definitely the same, you know, scripture applies the kindness of God. What does kindness to your arrogance look like? What does kindness to that look like? And that's where humility comes, where you repent of your arrogance, you repent of your entitlement, whether it's to your spouse, whether it's to your children, who have you harmed in your arrogance? Who have you harmed in your entitlement, your contempt towards others? Who have you stuck your nose up at? And what does it mean for you to open your hands and surrender that entitlement to them and say, I have failed you. I'm so sorry. I have sinned. And you own that failure. And I think that is the beginning of kindness that leads to repentance.
Would you say that the idea of the elder brother mindset, then would another fruit that would come out of that mindset be an unrealistic expectation on others, one on yourself, but on others as well, where you're constantly disappointed in other people because as much as you can, you're pulling it off and you wonder why others aren't as well?
Yeah. I think that's a good observation. I mean, if truly this realm is motivated by duty rather than like heart, rather than desire, then you better work hard. You better work as hard as I am. You better not let your emotions get in the way. You better, it's this really driven, a militaristic view of spirituality rather than a desire view of spirituality.
What does that feel like for the person on the receiving end? Because it might come across as religious righteousness. I just want the best for you. I expect more for you. You're capable of more than this, but it doesn't feel that way. What does it feel like to the person on the receiving end?
I would say it lacks the care. It's more concerned about correct doctrine. So I remember when I was going through in college and I was flunking out, I moved in, doing drugs, all the classic stuff. I had moved out into the woods because I felt safer in the woods. I was living in a tent instead of this conservative college that I went to. And I remember an RA or RD, one of the leaders, I had come back on campus to get my mail or something. Somebody was walking towards me of power. And I remember the thought of, yes. Like, did they know I was holding a gun, a week before considering suicide? Like, were they going to talk to me? Were they going to? And I remember the hope as I saw them walking down the hall and they looked at me and they said, you're wearing shorts in the building. You're not allowed to wear shorts in the building. And something died in me because couldn't you see me? Like, he was doing his job, right? There's tons of rules at this school I went to. And one of them was you couldn't wear shorts, apparently. But like, he was doing his job, but like, he missed me.
Yes.
He missed that I was dying, that I needed him to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to love me. And who cares about shorts?
Right.
It was hot. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It mattered that I was dying and I was like, that's what matters. And so when we are in the elder brother realm, we forget to look beneath the sin. We forget to look beneath the acting out, and we miss the person.
I'm going to pause here talking to Andrew Bauman. I love this conversation, Stumbling Toward Wholeness. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Thank you so much for tuning into Middays. I'm Susie Larson having an amazing conversation with Counselor Andrew Bauman, who's written an amazing book. I love this book, Stumbling Toward Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. I'm not ready to open the phone lines yet, so I want to make sure you get in on the drawing. We've got a few copies to give away. Middays@myfaithradio.com. Middays@myfaithradio.com. We're looking at the prodigal son story with fresh eyes. And Andrew talks about these three realms of the story, the prodigal son story, where there's self-contempt, rejection, and that seems to be an obvious one and an oft-preached one. But then there's the elder brother realm, the self-righteousness, the entitlement, the sense of pride that you deserve more because you didn't go, bent into sin like somebody else, but you're not paying attention to your story and healing isn't happening. So you really are acting out of a lie. And there's no fruit in that. And we're going to dig into the father realm in a moment. But I want you to comment on this. You said we can unconsciously think that self-hatred can cleanse us. that we can sit in God's place and forgive our own sin. We become consumed with self by unconsciously cutting ourselves down, sabotaging our own success, and isolating ourselves from life-giving relationships. Wow. I'd say that that is happening in the church more often than we even yes. realize. Say more if you would.
Yes. I think self-contempt is incredibly narcissistic. We normally think that narcissism has to do with just pride, right? But I think when we just beat ourselves up, I think you're incredibly full of yourself. You're incredibly consumed by self because you're trying to atone for your sin. You are not Jesus. Like, your blood, your crucifixion does not lead to redemption. And yet we think, well, I'll justify how much I've harmed people if I can just keep beating myself up. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And we don't know that. We just keep doing it, thinking it's going to fix it.
And it passes by for piety in the church at times. And it's not. And you say extreme is where we become puffed up and we feel better than because we're trying so hard to be righteous. And through that, we become angry and self-pitying when we don't get what we think was due. That's kind of the elder brother mindset. But the pendulum swings from one to the other extreme, doesn't it?
Exactly. Wow. We just keep going back and forth, trying our best to try to, again, be like the Father. But that's not like the Father realm. It does not encompass either of those places.
So if you just tuned in, you didn't hear previous conversations. We're looking at the prodigal son, the elder brother, and the father. The prodigal son's goal was relief. His struggle was shame and contempt. His fear was a hunger for love. And what he needed to address, and what the if you're a prodigal son or daughter right now, it's self-rejection and your core dignity. Where the elder brother, his goal is justice. His struggle is entitlement. The pull is power and righteousness. He tends to be other-centered, full of contempt and judgment, and she needs to address the pride and insecurity. So maybe you've always looked the part of the good Christian, but you're still neglecting your story. You're not whole, and so you're not capable of loving yourself or others the way God invites you to, and God wants you to address your story, and humility needs to come. So now the father realm is fantastic. The goal is restoration and healing. The felt struggle is embracing grief, kindness to self, surrendering control. The pull is kindness. The core fear is rejection. The result is celebration and resurrection. What drives us is a willingness to risk, and what we must address is issues of control. Okay, you got to unpack this one. What was this like for you to study?
Yeah, this realm was incredibly powerful for me just because I felt like just teaching me so much about God, so much about the Father heart of God. And one of the biggest, I forget which chapter it's addressed in, but the first one is to befriend grief. The Father realm is about befriending grief. And you're like, well, how do I get that? How did I get that out of this story, the prodigal? I argue that I don't think the father would have been able to celebrate so lavishly unless he would have equally grieved as deeply.
Yeah.
Basically, I think joy and grief are in a continuum. The deeper we allow ourselves to grieve, the deeper we allow ourselves to celebrate. And so I really think he had a funeral. You know, like he said, my son was dead and now he's alive. Like, he was dead. I grieved boldly. And now he's alive, so I have to celebrate to that same level. I have to celebrate lavishly. And to me, like, that is our journey of embracing the Father, is how do we begin to get in touch with our deep grief? If you live in this fallen world, you have experienced grief. You have experienced deep, deep heartache. Will you allow yourself to feel it? Will you allow yourself to go there and to know that, that is part of the journey of becoming whole? Is grieving like the Father grieved.
That's so good. You said, when we deeply accept our Father's embrace, we'll be neither self-rejecting nor prideful. Rather, we will become humble and grateful. And that's that beautiful, humble, healed place. What did that look like for you, Andrew, as God, as you started to really get a sense of the Father's love for you? How did that work out in your life?
Yeah, I think it is. It's that balance of like, I don't just what's the right word? I don't just talk bad about myself, or like, I don't make fun of myself anymore. I don't, like, I know my darkness and I know my goodness. So neither of them are ever too far apart from each other. Like, my glory is tied up in my depravity. Meaning I feel like I'm a good therapist, right? But why am I a good therapist? Well, it's because I spent years trying to convince my dad to get into rehab because I worked so hard in trying to save other people. I became a very good orator because I worked so hard to try to get through something that was impenetrable. It's like our stories, our depravity feeds right into why I'm good at what I do. It feeds right into why I could write this book. It, like, we have to come to peace with both our depravity and our glory. They're two sides of the same coin.
Mm-hmm. So good. You have a chapter about owning our contempt, and this was raw, and this was so good. In that book, in that chapter, you tell the story about an angry, aggressively controlling dad and a daughter that the couple brought her in, their daughter in, because they, quote unquote, she was rebellious and they could not get her to obey. But you quickly discerned that hers wasn't the problem. Tell us that story, if you would.
Yeah. Family came in, and the mom was pretty beaten down and sullen, and the dad was pretty furious, and the young girl wouldn't even look at me. And basically it was, how do we fix her? Like, what's going on? She won't listen. She this. And so I'm listening to them, trying to read their faces, and then pretty quickly realizing the level of violence behind the man's words, and just quickly blaming her for everything, and just like, no wonder she doesn't have a sense of self. It sounds like she's the worst person on the planet, you know? And so just kind of digging in a little bit and then realizing, like, I have to confront this guy's violence, like, right now. Like, I have to take him on. And I was just even just naming, like, my fear of saying this is that you're going to do me harm too. And yet I feel like his wife's mouth hit the floor and his daughter, like, actually looked up for the first time when I just began to say, like, what about you? Like, it doesn't seem like you love her. It doesn't seem like, it feels like you're very angry. And like, we began to unpack his story, and he began to come see me individually to try to deal with his violence. And yet that's the hard work, is actually, no matter where you're at in this journey, how do you begin to say, how do we look at our own, right, the log and the speck? How do we look at our own log? How do we look at ourselves? How do we begin to unpack our own violence or our own, you know, entitlement? And that's the work for all of us.
Yeah. You know, just in the interest of full disclosure, I used to battle hugely with self-contempt. I just don't anymore, and I really don't rip into myself like I usually do. But right before the show, I made a dumb joke, and I said, I'm not a blonde, and I felt it was dumb. But anyway, I felt an instant conviction about it because I'm not allowed to do that anymore. Lord really does not want that for me, and I almost never do. But it's foreign, where it was like a regular practice before. I mean, I used to say things. I could kick myself, and one day the Lord's like, well, you don't kick anybody else. Why do you want to go kick yourself? And I just thought, Lord in heaven, you've got to heal this part of my soul. But I gave myself permission to beat myself up and treat myself like I would never treat another person. And yet that has to heal, doesn't it, for us to really know wholeness?
Yes, right. And then if, you know, we do make mistakes, and I know that's, you know, a different example, but if we do make, we just own our mistakes. Yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Or whatever, and we just move on. We own what we do or whatever, and then we actually move on. Like, that is what it means, rather than, you know, I remember for years, and especially with my I didn't even talk about my pornography addiction forever until I was literally leading an addiction workshop, and someone asked a question about my own, you know, why, how I get into this field or whatever, and I said it out loud. There's probably 30 people there, and I said, oh, because of my own 13-year addiction to porn. And I was like, like, I scared myself because I couldn't believe I said it out loud. But my shame and my self-hatred had kept me quiet because I had had so much shame that I had exploited and objectified women for all those years. And it kept me silent. And that was just, what, 6-7 years ago. And so now I'm like, I got to make peace with my shame so I can actually begin to do the work that I'm called to do, which is to work with men who have historically objectified and harmed women and can help heal deep sexual brokenness in the hearts of men. And that's what I focus my practice on now. Wow. And it's right in the middle of my calling because it's right in the middle of my own shame.
Wow. There's so much I want to say. When you talk about this shame piece, because, you know, we're talking both of us about just even past issues of self-contempt and how it's foreign now, because it used to be in the house. It's out of the house. So now when it comes at me from outside, I'm like, you know, that doesn't belong on me. It doesn't belong in me, because I'm more acquainted with the Father's love than I am with that old self-contempt. But I'm thinking of the person listening today going, okay, how do I get there? How do I get my arms around the level of shame that I carry around, and how do I get free? What say you?
Mm-hmm. One, buy my book. No, just kidding.
Yes, no. I mean, it's true. It's it'll lead you to it'll. You'll stumble into wholeness for sure.
There you go. No, it's a journey. You got to find somebody who's doing the work too. Like, this is not something that we do on our own. Like, do you have a sage? Do you have someone to walk with you? A therapist, a pastor, somebody who is diving, a good dear friend, someone who's willing to go to those hard places, those dark places without judgment. Because I think that's one of the things is, like, if you are being with people who are, like, you know, judgmental, or who, like, you can't even feel like you can share, you can be fully real. So are you in a place at a church that you can be fully real with your doubt? Are you in a place that you can be fully real with your darkness? And if not, you might need to find some new people. Like, we got to get more real. We got to get more honest with our darkness, because especially, you know, pastors and so many of the men that I work with, like, there's this falseness. You know, if 50%, Barna did a study a few years ago, 50% of evangelical pastors have a porn issue.
Wow.
50.
Wow.
That's wild. Right. Yeah. So it's like, and it's yet, yes, like, I've talked to so many, like, we have so many people who are hiding. God is truth. The more we live in truth is the more we can experience God. So we got to come out of hiding, all of us.
Yeah.
All of us. We have to come out of hiding.
Amen. And I'm standing up and shaking my hands. You know, I mean, I mentioned this a while back, but I did this for Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge. I did a spiritual emphasis week where I spoke three nights in a row for the clients, and then some of their family members were there. And I've done chapel for them before. There's nothing like it. But these dear souls, they know they're desperate. So when they worship, they're literally shouting, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You know, when they're singing, they're shouting. When they're responding to you, they're shouting, because they're desperate and they found hope. But the thing is, we are that desperate. And you might you might identify with the prodigal, like they definitely do, but you might not. You are maybe the elder brother. Right. You're just as desperate. And yet we prop ourselves up with all these faux comforts so we don't have to feel what's really going on inside. Yes. But it'll get our attention another way. And when we come back, I want you to talk about that, because you said if we are in tune with what our bodies need, they will always tell us the truth and lead us into what we need to confront within ourselves. God resides in the body, and he speaks to us here. When we come back, I want you just to cast a vision, because I left this spiritual emphasis week, and I said, this is what the church needs. Throw away all pretense, acknowledge your hunger and your thirst and your desperation. And I'm telling you what, the kingdom of heaven will come down. Talking to Andrew Bauman about his amazing book, Stumbling Toward Wholeness. Obviously, I'm not going to take calls because we have more to talk about. So email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
He said, come to the table. Come join the sinner.
Song about makes me want to cry. You know, this is why I get out of bed every day. This is why Middays exists. Why I did Live the Promise for all those 8 years is I want you free. I want you to know God's love in a way that changes you forever. So that once you get out of bed every day, you're not living in reaction to your stuff. You're living in response to his love, where you know that the gospel is far more reaching. If he just saved us for eternity, that would have been enough. But he did more than that. He saved us to redeem us and redeem our story so that you could live free. I'm talking to Andrew Bauman today about his book. Andrew, you got to come back, because we're just scratching the surface. The title of the book is Stumbling Toward Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. And we've got an anonymous listener. Wish I could hug this dear person. Says, due to a childhood of poverty and neglect, I was raised with prostitutes and pimps. So for many years, I was a womanizer and sexual predator. Now, after over 20 years of ongoing one-on-one and group therapy, the love of God lived out through my pastor and elder board, I'm now a member, and I know firsthand that he who's been forgiven much loves much. Still, whenever I sense that I'm being slighted by anyone, the enemy sows the thought that they, if they knew who you were, they would never, you'd never ever be accepted. He said, will I ever be free of this tender scar? What do you say?
A beautiful question, a beautiful response. Yeah, I would say the love of God is big enough for you, right? It's wild, but I think the great deceiver, the master, the father of lies, the master deceiver will convince us all that our sin is too dark, no matter what you've done or where you've been, that you are just too far out of the reach of God's arms. And it just, it can't be true. Like, it just can't be true. Some of the heroes of the Bible are just these pretty terrible people. Like, God's love, right? Paul, I mean, let's just look at Paul. Like, God's love is big enough. And yet there is work to be done. Like, we do have to get inside and deal with that shame, and we do have to repent, and we do have to attempt to make amends. And like, there is work to be done to begin to, but like, how do you begin to forgive yourself and to the level that God has already forgiven you?
So great. Thank you, dear friend, for a listener, for writing in. What are the typical steps? And I know there's not a formula, but I'm just saying, as a counselor, when you're identifying a lot of shame, what are some of the first steps that you take your client on so that they can move towards freedom?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So a lot of times we'll go right into their story. I mean, this is after some time. It's not like the first session, but we build some rapport, obviously, and then we go into the stories of shame. We go into some of the darkest stories that they have. And so a lot of times we'll read the story, and then I'll actually sit with them on the ground, and we'll look at each other's eyes, because shame takes us away from the eyes. Mm. So I'll actually have them, and we'll actually sit, you know, a foot away from each other, and I'll sit with them in their shame, and like, we'll just be together in this story. And then I'll have them sometimes close their eyes and actually take me into the story in a more visceral way, so that they can feel it in their body. And then we'll walk through it just through like a visualization. And we'll know, what are the color of the walls? What did the carpet feel like? What was the bed like? And we actually begin to feel the story in a real way that's very visceral. And that begins to re-enter into this trauma, into these stories of shame. And then we go into them, and we address them. What did that, you know, let's say it was childhood abuse or something. You know, we go into, what did that little boy need? What would you do if you were, you know, the present day you was there? What would you do with that little boy? And you'd pick him up and you'd hold him. So then I'll grab a pillow and, you know, that kind of visualize this grown man holding his little boy. You know, we go in there, we really feel the weight of these stories, so we can begin to offer a different way of being.
Wow. We just got about, I would say, 5 minutes or so left, a little over 5 minutes. I want you to speak about engaging kindness and engaging resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I feel like the Father's love towards both of the sons shows us that there's space, there's unconditional love for all of us, right? Like, the Father loves both of the sons. He invites them both to the party, despite the shame of the younger, despite the contempt and the entitlement, the judgment of the elder. He extends grace to both. And if we can join the Father in the radical kindness towards ourselves and embody the God who lives in us towards our own sins and failures, no longer judging ourselves, but allowing God's kindness to transform us, we too can experience that restoration. We can experience that taste of heaven that we're meant for.
You know, this dear listener wonders, let's see if I can get this. She says, is it possible to heal wounds and trauma without walking it out in relationship and community, in relationships that demonstrate what you didn't have? I long for this, but don't know how to reach it, being homebound with a chronic illness. Thanks for the amazing show. What do you say?
Yeah. I think what is what is broken in relationship really needs to be healed in relationship. And so if there is isolation, like there's amazing online communities, there's amazing, you know, obviously by phone and teletherapy now and all different things. And if finances is a problem, like there's groups, there's free groups of support. And I do, even if it's somehow long distance, like I do think we just need each other. I do think we can do this together more effectively than by ourselves.
You know, you're a walking miracle, and I just think I want people to hear that and even envision that, really, because when you think about what the enemy, you know, he sees our potential long before we ever do, and he saw your potential as a child. And I often say, look at the way the enemy attacks you in your childhood, and you will see that his threat against you is very connected to your threat against him. I mean, he saw your intellect, he saw your passion, and he went after it. But then you turned the tables on the enemy with the Lord's help. And, you know, speak to that person who's maybe right in the throes of still living out of their past, not realizing that God has a ministry that could emerge out of their pain.
Yeah, I think notice where your silence is. Where your silence is where your shame is. And I feel like where our shame is I think where God calls us to step into. And so what are you silent about? Where is your shame? Like I said earlier, like now all I do is talk and write about pornography and talk and write about healing. And it's like, and that's where my deepest shame is. So every day I go to work and work with these brave men who are dealing with this brokenness. Like I have to deal with my own story. I cannot escape my story if I live into what God has called me to do. And I would say that's true for your listeners as well. Like your story informs, God has co-authored your story. And so it informs your calling. It informs what you're meant to do. And the sooner you make peace with your shame is the sooner you can step into your calling.
What do you know about, first of all, you need to repeat that. The sooner you make peace with your shame is the sooner you can step into your calling. That is a word in due season for somebody. So, Andrew, what would you say that you know about God now that you didn't even a couple of years ago?
I think it could sound trite, but I do think his love and his grace is bigger than I ever imagined. And I still think it's going to take me a lifetime to actually figure it out because I still battle with my own shame, some of my own failures of what I've done in the past, and yet still learning anew, like, does God still love me? Like, does God love me despite who I have been? Even though I am someone new now, like, does God still love me? And to almost wake up with that new realization, like, yes, I am radically loved. I am good, is very liberating.
Very cool. Had Nick Hall, he's a friend, and we had him in studio. He's founder of Pulse, an evangelist, a worldwide evangelist. And he's going through just this amazing journey of just inner soul restoration as well. And he, I don't know if he was on Facebook or Instagram or somewhere, he posted the whole idea. He said, I really believe today's leaders, men leaders, are going to be those who've sorted through their own story and found some healing in their soul. That's my paraphrase. But I believe that. And I think the old day of a man's man and men don't cry is totally past because there are so many men with father wounds, with brokenness, words that have been spoken over them. And Jesus is like, enough already. I'm inviting you into the healing process. Will you join me? I mean, have you seen that as well?
Yes. Oh, I mean, I see it all the time. There's this whole stigma, right? This whole stigma. Yeah. It's like, no, what takes more strength? What actually is more masculine, is more courageous? It's actually vulnerability. It's actually being totally open. I can be all hard and act tough, but really I'm just an insecure little boy who's trying to live in a man's world rather than making peace with my broken little boy and actually being a man who is to be dealt with. Like, since I made peace with my darkness, I'm actually a strong man. Like, I'm actually a man to be reckoned with.
Indeed.
Because I know my darkness.
Well, Andrew, I pray you'll come back and join us again because there's so much more in the book that we didn't touch on. But what a fantastic conversation. People are responding and very much blessed and inspired. Thank you for your time today.
You're welcome. Thanks and love to come back. Thank you so much.
Andrew Bauman, friends, Stumbling Toward Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. Thanks so much for tuning in. I have to give a shout out to my amazing producers, Kim Sanders, Carissa Rogers. They make every day brighter, every show better. And I appreciate you so much. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.